I want to thank you for being here this morning as we continue in our series in Galatians, The Spirit Walk. And remember, we're going to be getting into the Spirit Walk as we go. We started with Galatians, and we've seen at the beginning some very tough words from the Apostle Paul, words that aren't always popular today. And we saw that we need to be able to stand on the truth of God's word and speak it in love. We have seen that salvation is by grace alone, from God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. That we must contend for the gospel against all falsehood. And we saw why we must do that. And that gospel came to Paul as a direct revelation from Jesus himself that transformed his life completely, and that we should have transformed life with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that we can trust on every word of God, ancient words ever true. Didn't even know we were singing that song today. And over the next few weeks, we will stay in the text as we continue to see what is happening here in Galatia and as we detail the gospel. Remember, we are going to be looking at all the aspects of the gospel so that we not only know the gospel, but can share the gospel, defend the gospel, and live the gospel in our life, which will translate into the Spirit Walk. And I'm excited about that. So a few weeks ago, remember, as we looked at chapter 1, the message was entitled Tough Love. Do you remember that message? Tough Love. As we looked at Paul's condemnation on these false teachers that were bringing in a false gospel, a gospel of works-based salvation, a gospel that you're not saved apart from works, a tough love that loved enough, that cared enough to tell the truth to the Galatians because Paul knew what was at stake. And we saw that Paul's love for the Galatians, his love for the gospel, required that he had to speak some tough words of truth. A love that when it came out, expressed his commitment, expressed his love and his devotion to the Lord. Because remember, his ultimate goal in Galatians is to bring glory to God. Isn't that what we want to do? So we need more of this tough love in our tolerant age. To tell the truth, to just easily and kindly tell the truth in love. A love that we need to show people because we saw last week souls were at stake. So this morning, I'm going to submit to you that we could use another kind of love. Not just tough love at times, but we could use another type of love, which is the very title of our message today. We could use a stubborn love. Say what? Stubborn love? Now, I know you've never heard stubborn love. I made it up. Let's look at the text. You won't find the words stubborn love in the Word of God, nor will you find the words tough love in the Word of God either, but you'll see them played out. I mean, what do you think of when you think of the word stubborn? When we think of being stubborn, it almost always, always has a negative connotation to it, does it not? Even in the Bible, it usually is shown as negative. Think about it. How many of you here, you don't have to raise a hand, has ever had a stubborn child? Dad, I know you're homesick. How many of you have ever had a stubborn spouse? At times. How about a friend, a coworker? You're probably not going to say, I'm so thankful for your stubbornness. Webster defines stubborn as unreasonably unyielding. Unreasonably unyielding. Wow. So, is stubborn a bad thing? Is it always a bad thing? Well, Webster just defines it as unreasonably unyielding, just as it defines it as justifiably unyielding. Look it up. It's either unreasonably unyielding or justifiably unyielding. Meaning, not backing down when you know you are right. Now, even that can be sinful at times with the wrong heart attitude, or an arrogance, or an unwillingness to unify when you can. But is there a time to not back down when you know you are right? It's also in the definition having a dogged determination to not change your mind, your attitude, or your position. In our passage this morning, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul was justifiably unyielding as he demonstrated a stubborn love when he said these words in Galatians 2:5. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. We did not yield at all. This is not new to the Apostle Paul nor the Word of God. As he says many times in his writings, this idea of stubborn love, when he uses the phrase, stand firm. We see it in Ephesians 6 multiple times, Philippians 1, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Timothy 2. And Peter even says the same phrase in 1 Peter 5. He also says in 1 Corinthians, being steadfast and immovable, or let nothing move you. This is this idea of standing firm, this stubborn love of not yielding. And when is that appropriate? When is that needed? I believe the church today not only needs a fresh dose of tough love, and let's make sure we keep articulating that, not meanness, not unkindness, not hate, but a tough love that is willing to tell somebody the truth of the gospel. A fresh dose of tough love that will speak up for the love of someone else. But also, we need a new, fresh, stubborn streak. A stubborn love that will not back down when it comes to the truth of the gospel. As we, Phil, as you and I have met several times in your teaching and what you're dealing with, I showed you all the Gospels, I gave you 15 that are permeating within the church today that are false. We need to be able to say, hey, I am not going to move from the truth of the gospel. A real love that won't back down for the love of God and truly for the very love of others. Amen? Let's look at the text this morning. Let's look at it in Galatians 2. 1 through 10. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, there's Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they too to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. So remember, who he's writing to. He's writing this to the Galatians after he just came out with the gospel by grace, let the false teachers be accursed, how he was revealed Jesus Christ, his transformation to back it up, and now here he goes. And so we're going to look at two things this morning, and I hope you will see that we do need a tough love in telling people the truth of the gospel and a stubborn love that will never back down out of love for God and love for others. So first this morning, let's look at this. Paul's gospel of grace is endorsed by the apostles in 2, verse 1 through 3 and 6 through 9. Last week, we saw the apostle Paul declaring that the gospel of grace that he preached, he received as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He didn't receive it from any man. He didn't receive it from any institution. He didn't receive it from any forward book teaching. He didn't even receive it from the apostles in Jerusalem. So what we see is that he received it directly from the Lord. And Paul pointed out to them very clearly that for the first 14 years after his conversion, he had no contact with the apostles in Jerusalem except for a 15-day period. And even that did not occur until 3 years after his conversion when he met with Peter and the Lord's half-brother James. And he says, we never talked about the gospel. But as chapter 2 opens, now the emphasis changes. The emphasis is now different. Whereas Paul demonstrated that he did not receive the gospel of grace from the apostles, he's now going to show the Galatians, all the churches, that his gospel of grace is in total agreement as well with the other apostles' teachings, who were also called by the Lord, who were also teaching what Jesus had revealed to them. In Galatians 2:1, he says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. So Paul took advantage of this time in Jerusalem to submit in private to James, Peter, and John in verse 9. The gospel that he had been preaching to the Gentiles for 14 years. So imagine the Apostle Paul's now sitting down with Peter, with James, with John, 14 years. And he says, let me tell you what I've been preaching. Paul here is not looking for their approval. Think about that. Nor was he doubting the gospel that he had been preaching. I mean, after all, remember, he received it directly from Jesus Christ. So what's he doing? What Paul wanted from the apostles was a public declaration concerning his mission and his message in the face of the Judaizing false teachers, the detractors who were lying to the Gentile Christians in Galatia, that Paul's message was a man-made message. And that he was adding to it or taking away from the message of the apostles. He wanted that affirmation of unity to even further back up what he was saying. Well, what happened? This endorsement was exactly what he received. In fact, he says in verse 6, they contributed nothing. What do you mean? No, that's not a put down. What he means is they gave no new teaching to the gospel of grace I was teaching. The NIV said they added nothing to my message. Think about that. They added nothing to the message Paul was preaching. The apostles recognized that the same God that effectively worked in them was the same God that was effectively working in the apostle Paul. They were preaching the same gospel, just in different spheres. Paul to the Gentile, Peter and the other apostles to the Jews. So they added nothing to his message, nothing to the gospel. And not only that, but they did something even more. They extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul, proving their agreement. In that time, this is partnerhood. This is brotherhood. This is complete agreement and unity and 100% fellowship in the gospel. Wow. There was only one gospel. There was only one message for Jews and Gentiles alike. Okay, great. That's great, right? But what's the underlying amazing truth here? You know, I love to always say, what's the golden nugget? Do you see it? What looks hidden, but when revealed, stands out like a big boom? Do you see it? Here is another evidence that you can share with somebody on the validity and the authenticity of the gospel. How is it that after 14 years of separation in Syria and Cilicia, having never conferred with another apostle in Jerusalem, Paul's gospel was in total agreement with the gospel of grace also preached by the other apostles? How can that happen? They've never conferred with one another. Big gold nugget. That would be impossible if the gospel was invented by man. What is the statistical possibility that the apostles in Jerusalem and Paul in the north, never conferring with one another over 14 years, would invent the identical gospel of grace that no man has ever invented before or since? We saw that almost every gospel, every religion invented by man has some form of base of works. What is the statistical probability? Well, we know. Such agreement and unity were because they all had the same author of the gospel they preached. They all had the same Jesus who revealed to the apostle the gospel of grace when he walked among them. It's the same Jesus resurrected who appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him the gospel. The same Jesus who through the Holy Spirit continued to reveal his word to them, remember in John 14, after his resurrection, is the same Jesus who revealed his word to Paul during those 14 years of obscurity. What a discipleship program that was. Jesus is my discipler. Well, he's yours too. What does that show us? And I'm micro, just bringing it down, these 14 years, never conferring. Isn't it just another example of the totality of the Word of God? On a larger scale than 14 years, the whole Word of God? It's written over a 1,600-year period through over 40 different human agents. In three different languages, separated from one another across 55 generations. Yet there is one unifying theme, one comprehensive plan, with no writer ever contradicting any other writer or doctrine, no matter how many generations separated them. The only answer we have to that is to the unity in the Bible over this 1,600-year period, the 100% unity and the accuracy of its prophecies is because it has just one author, and that one author is God himself. You can trust in the Bible. God, you can trust it. Again, we said last week, you can confidently say, I know, because why? Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, come on. Remember last week we sang that? I can say that because I know. Not only do I have all the archaeological evidence, not only do I have all the manuscript evidence, not only do I have all the prophetic evidence, not only do I have the 500 that never contradicted Jesus when he rose from the dead, not only do I have apostles who never conferred with one another coming up with the same gospel, and on it goes, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I know the Word of God is true. It's self-evident. You can trust it. Think about this. Paul did not receive the gospel by man, revealed directly from Jesus. Then he says, my transformed life and who I was proves its authenticity. And the apostles who never conferred with Paul were teaching the same gospel for 14 years, approved the same gospel that he was teaching, that they were teaching. A gospel impossible to be made up by man. The gospel of grace by faith in Jesus alone is the truth. There is no other truth. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that you know it? So when you talk to somebody in tough love who's telling you a different gospel, you can share this with them. So first, Paul's gospel of grace is endorsed by the apostles. Now's the point where we get to the stubborn love. Paul's stand for liberty is tested by the Judaizers. So, verse 3. He says, not even Titus, who was with me, thought he was a Greek, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. There we have it. So Titus, who is Titus? Titus was a convert of the Apostle Paul, a person he led to Christ, because Paul calls him my true child in Titus 1:4. He was a Greek, he was a Gentile who was not circumcised, nor was he, Paul says, compelled to be by the other apostles in Jerusalem. So the apostles in Jerusalem were not compelling him by adding circumcision to salvation, even though there was great pressure put on Paul by the Judaizers to have Titus circumcised. And Paul calls these false brethren, false Christians. This word false here, so we understand exactly what Paul means. This word false here is our English word pseudo. A pseudonym is a fictitious or false name. So Paul is saying for these Judaizers to be called Christians is a false name for them. It's a pseudo name. So in this text, we're now beginning to get a closer look at the Judaizers who claimed to believe in Jesus. But they demanded that one had to be circumcised to follow the laws and the traditions to be really saved. Remember, when we were in Acts, the church on the move, last year, Acts 15:1, we saw some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There it is, point blank. That's what they were teaching. Wow. Paul is going to say much more about these false brethren, namely this, he's going to show them to be deceivers and hypocrites. And we're going to see that when we get to chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. So who are they? They're Christians by name, but Jews in reality, still practicing Judaism. Let's look at this verse a little bit. Paul says they were secretly brought in. We do not know how, nor did he care to tell us how. But he tells us they were secretly brought in for a purpose, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. That line needs to be explained. If somebody comes in to spy out your liberty that you have in Christ, be on guard. What is this liberty you have in Christ? We're going to even peel that onion back further as we get into Galatians. This word spy out is the very word used of the two spies sent into Jericho by Joshua with the intention ultimately to destroy the city. Joshua 2:1. The spies went in with the purpose to destroy. Same word, spy out. The word always has that kind of intention that the end goal is to destroy every time it's used in the Old Testament and the New. Jesus and the apostles, what do? They warn us repeatedly in the Word of God that false prophets, false apostles, and false teachers will invade the church. So they're in the church today. We're told this in Acts 20, 29 through 31. So this word liberty, used only this one time in Galatians, is the same word translated as free and freedom later in Galatians. So you see the word liberty, and that same word is translated free and freedom throughout Galatians. Liberty, free, freedom. It always has at its background the thought of slavery or imprisonment from which one has been let loose, one who's been set free from. Wow. The liberty or freedom that we have in Christ is that we have been set free from needing to seek salvation through the law. We're going to spend an entire week or two just on justification. So you get this point and see all of the parameters of it. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, there's the word stubborn, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, which is the bondage they were trying to bring them back into in verse 4. There's that word bondage. Here's this line, yoke of slavery. They had an intention to bring you back under what one was set free from. So these Orthodox Jews were posing to the brethren. They would not actually come out and say that they were trying to be trying to take the Gentiles, Christians, back into a yoke of slavery. They would not actually come out and say we're trying to bring them back into bondage. What Paul is saying is that is the result of their intentions. That's the only result that can happen if we allow this. So what Paul tells the Galatians to do in chapter 5, 1 concerning their liberty, keep standing firm, is what he says. Don't let anybody take away your freedom in Christ. Stand firm no matter what. He and Barnabas certainly, and Titus did that before these false teachers. So they're putting much pressure on Paul. And Paul says, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Not even a moment did we yield to this. Not for a moment, not for a minute did we budge. He was not going, regardless of the culture, regardless of the pressure, he was not going to allow the Judaizers to dictate to him the truth of salvation or place them back into bondage. You see, the issue at stake was not merely the question of whether Titus ought to be circumcised or not. That really wasn't the issue. What's he say? It was about what? The truth of the gospel. That's what's at stake, the truth of the gospel. To circumcise Titus here would have denied the cardinal truth of the gospel, that we are saved by grace. And we saw, once you add works to grace, grace is no longer grace. It completely tramples grace away. So he says in the end of 5, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Because if we allow this to be introduced, the true gospel will remain with you no more. You will now have a false gospel. Think of this word, freedom. Do we understand it in its temporal context? Freedom-loving countries have always fought, and they've always fought at great sacrifice to maintain their freedom, have they not? Why? so that freedom might remain with them. Just like Paul said about the gospel, that they might not exchange their liberty for a yoke of slavery. We understand that in the temporal world, do we not? Did you know in January 9th, 1961, talking about freedom, just pulling out this phrase from John F. Kennedy, a Democrat, 1961. Today we need a nation of Minutemen, citizens who are not only prepared to take arms, but citizens who regard the preservation of freedom as the basic purpose of their daily life, who are willing to consciously work and sacrifice for that freedom. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Wow, freedom. Did he understand the importance of freedom? So think about this. If this is true for nations, if this is true for your very freedom here in the United States, for basic human rights, for the basic freedom of society, why can we not understand it is the same spiritually? Amen? Paul described himself as adamant on this issue. He had a stubborn love for the gospel, for his Lord, and for the Galatians, and he was justifiably unyielding here, for he knew this would put them back into a bondage and a yoke of slavery. So he was not going to back down because he knew he was what? Right. He knew the truth of the gospel, and with a stubborn, dogged determination, he was not going to change his mind on this. He was not going to change his attitude. He was definitely not going to change his position. Freedom in Christ was at stake. Do you realize any twisting or adding or subtracting from the gospel, the freedom of Christ is at stake for that person? It's that important. So to yield on the gospel truth sadly would keep the people in bondage and slavery to the law. And Paul says, man, a stubborn love is needed. I am not going to yield one moment to this. No, Titus, you will not be circumcised. It will gut the gospel and it will trample grace. You'll never get it back. We are going to stand firm. It was the only appropriate love for the moment. Did you know it was this very passage right here, this passage right here that encouraged and inspired Martin Luther to take his famous stand that touched off the Protestant Reformation? It was this exact passage. Luther said in his commentary, not a hair's breadth must we yield to our adversaries, as Paul yielded not to the false apostles, but grace only and alone. This is the truth of the gospel. He knew he could not budge. However, some have questioned Paul here. Some have questioned and even charged him with inconsistency in the Word of God because he refused to have Titus circumcised. Yet later, what did he do? He circumcised Timothy in Acts 16:1 through 3. Wait a minute, why? We must understand why. Timothy's father was a Gentile, and yet because his mother was a Jewish, he was considered a Jew, not a Gentile. So Paul had Timothy circumcised because it made it possible to have a ministry to the unsaved Jew. Do you see that? The principle of truth of salvation with Timothy was not at stake. It was not done to appease professing Jewish Christians who demanded Timothy be circumcised for salvation, but it was rather to reach an unsaved group of people so there'd be no stumbling block in the way to their beliefs. Paul had God's wisdom. Paul was also willing to forego certain liberties that he might be all things to all men, that he might win some, right? We must pray for God's wisdom to know when to be flexible and when to be unmovable. We can be flexible and loving in unity, But there are certain things we cannot flex on. In the case of the gospel, in the case of the truth of the gospel, we must always be unmovable. We saw that with Jesus last week. You know, during the midst of the Reformation, where this chapter helped Martin Luther kick it off, when all hands were needed, when all hands were needed on deck, Martin Luther wrote this letter to a friend. He said, "I write to you because I'm afraid you are wavering between Christ and the Pope. This is no time to cringe, but to cry aloud when our Lord Jesus is reviled and blasphemed." He was being accused of being proud. "If you exhort me to humility, I will exhort you to pride. The matter is very serious. We see Christ suffer. If hitherto we ought to have been silent and humble, I ask you now, when the blessed Savior is mocked, we should not fight for him? My friend, the danger is greater than you think. I am saddened by your submissiveness." Wow. There are times where the church must stand for the truth. I believe the day we live in today are also those times for no spiritual submissiveness. These are times for spiritual stubborn love that speaks the truth in love and kindness. A tough love in speaking the biblical truth with kindness, and a stubborn love that will stand firm against biblical falsehood and teaching that is actually destroying lives. You know, I'm not going to support what I'm about to say to you with statistics. I could spend all day with those statistics, or if you want them, I have them in the office. But did you know that many in our younger generations today will tell you that we live in a day and age that's no different than any other day and age, that sin and immorality have always been with us, and there's nothing different about today? That is a lie from Satan. All you have to do is go study history and study the Word of God and what is happening in our culture today. It is true, there has always been sin since the fall of man. It is true, there has definitely been gross immorality in past societies, and there has definitely been collapses of nations because of those sins. But we live in a day and age like never before where our nation and the world are globally accepting and globally applauding and promoting the grossest abuses of immorality that man should never even mention. And God says they have no shame. And they stand before me, and even those who don't support it applaud it. We live in a day where truth over the whole globe is under attack with a political one-world government agenda like we've never seen before, with an acceptance that is invading the church, and we see more than ever a church that is being weakened and weakened by false teaching, a church that is flying under the banner of tolerance and love. There is a true tolerance and a true love we should have, but not a camouflaged one that looks away from truth. We are watching, as we speak, our nation take a slide so deep into depravity and immorality and ungodliness, pretty much as we saw in Hosea. The church today is being inundated. I beg you to go study this. If you are not researching this, you are not understanding what is going on in the pastorate today and in the churches today. The church is being inundated with every kind of false doctrine one can imagine, where the Bible now is no longer completely authoritative, where it's no longer completely accurate, where oftentimes man's opinions outweigh it. Marriage now is accepted and no longer between a man and a woman, and it's accepted globally, and you'll be persecuted if you disagree. Gender is now up to one's own feeling or emotion, and it's accepted, applauded, and promoted. Even our government is joining in, and our Supreme Court justices can't even tell you, because they're not biologists, what gender is. Praise God, and we better be praying for the Supreme Court to overturn Roe. God is still with us. Our children, our little babies, Our little ones are under attack today with severe lies, starting in the public school as early as kindergarten, already trying to manipulate their minds towards their gender. Go read the Communist Manifesto and what socialism is doing in our nation. We are losing the history of our nation. We are losing what was grounded on, what it was founded on, and we have already kicked God out of the public square. People are no longer sinners in need of a Savior. We are all just people with a divine spark within us, and we are all basically intrinsically good. Even church leaders and pastors today are starting to say and proclaim that you really do not need to hear Jesus Christ for salvation before you can have salvation. There's those claiming to be Christians that say, well, you can live in sin, for we're just all broken, and stay broken, for we live in sin, and still think that that's okay. That's the spirit walk. And their life just has no visible show of fruit. And they say, I'm still saved. We are hearing today that all religions have truth and all religions lead to God. No one has the corner on truth. No one even knows truth. And we can all, if we're good enough, earn our way to heaven. Do you understand, like the Apostle Paul, that the battle is on? The souls are at stake. It is time the church developed a spiritual stubborn love, and let it start with the scriptures. Let it start with the word of God to say that the word of God is truth. The word of God is truth, and I will love you enough, and I will contend for you enough to tell you that truth, because God in heaven says, I use the word plead. I am pleading for your soul. I am begging for your soul. The word of God is true. You need him. Apart from him, you have no hope. Don't you know that life is temporary and short and fleeting and falling away? What am I doing where I have no idea of your lostness? What is happening? We must get back to a point, and I know many of us here, praise God by his grace, where the scriptures must trump every opinion. Every speculation, every reason, and every imagination of man. The word of God, the Bible, we must remember and take great pleasure in that it is the sole authority on what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, what is good, what is bad. And don't you know that you possess that in your possession as the wonderful gift of God? Let me tell you how I feel. If all 8-some billion in the world collectively agreed on one subject, and believe me, this may happen one day in the tribulation. Where one belief that God's word's not true and Jesus is not true, I'm going to say the Bible's right. Do you believe the Bible that true? Are you that convicted on the word of God? If you feel deeply and passionately in your heart that what you are doing is right and proper, we talked about this in Men of Valor yesterday, about feeling and discipleship. But the Bible says otherwise. Let's just get something straight. You or me are wrong. The Bible is right. If historians, archaeologists, and biologists pronounce what is contrary to the word of God, everyone, they are wrong, and the Bible is right. If scientists speak and their findings contradict the word of God, they are wrong and the Bible is right. If philosophers and astronomers and psychologists speak to anything that's opposed to the word of God, that is wrong and the Bible is right. If churches or denominations, if E.C. Grace, any evangelist, theologian, televangelist, pastor, pope, speak what they say is contradicting to the word of God, they and I am wrong, and the Bible is right. The scriptures, it's the word of God. The Bible, everyone, sits upon judgment on us all. We do not sit in judgment on the Bible. If I were to teach you a gospel contrary to the gospel of God's word, let me be accursed. Pastor Jacob told me this week, people are losing sight of the gospel in order to be culturally relevant. I say this, the Holy Spirit is within each of us, and we can be culturally relevant today by speaking the truth of the Word of God and sharing the true gospel with a lost and dying world. We need the church today, a fresh dose of tough love that will speak up and tell the truth in beautiful kindness. An angel face with a lion heart. Lion, L-I-O-N. But also a spiritual stubborn love that will not back down when it comes to the gospel. Don't worry, the Lord will applaud you because that is what sets men free, right? You are the church. Sometimes love must be tough, it must be stubborn. Sometimes these messages are not fun. Sometimes we do not like to hear these, but they are truly encouraging because if you really think about it, we possess the truth that set us free. We are no longer under bondage. We are no longer under slavery, and we are not deceived. Are you thankful for that? To actually be an ambassador and spokesperson for the Lord, what a privilege. We're not here to be mean. We're not here to be ugly to society, and we're not here to hate others. We will see that is true with the fruits of the Spirit. We're here to be Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We're here to be Jesus Christ to one another as we love one another, edify one another, and encourage one another to do the work of the gospel. We're here to encourage one another to stand firm, to be stubborn in your truth that you know is truth and the 100% truth of the accuracy of God's word. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And sometimes you're going to have to go up to somebody and in tough love say, brother, sister, friend, do you not understand you're believing something that is not true? Can I share with you what will truly set you free? It was Paul. It was the apostles and the early church of stubborn love through the Spirit that we benefit from here today. Are you thankful for that? How many of you are thankful that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit? We do not want to preach anything contrary to the Word of God. So when you think of tough love and stubborn love, let it be said, there's no sin in it that we're speaking about. There's no pride in it. There's no arrogance in it. Actually, in humility to God, with your heart to give Him all glory, it's the greatest loving thing you can do for somebody. So do it with real empathy, real passion of love. Go out. Thank God that you have the gospel of grace through faith by Jesus alone, that you know it was revealed to the Apostle Paul through Jesus, that you know that over 14 years it was God who gave them all the gospel, and that over 1,600 years it was God who gave us His word, and that God says, you know what, James, I'm going to reveal my truth to you, and I have it, I have it, I have it, I have it. Thank God I'm not lost in a dying world. Praise God. Lord, we thank you and praise God from whom all blessings flow. Lord, I thank you. We do not deserve your salvation. We do not deserve your grace. That is why it is grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for taking such instruments as us, sinful, temporal, flesh, and using us in mighty ways for your glory through your power and your strength. I pray, Lord, as we move in and out of the world in our daily life, that we walk with great courage and wonderful godly humility before you, that we are aware of our circumstances and our opportunities, and that you can use us in a bold and mighty way to speak tough love where needed and to, Lord, have a stubborn love that will not yield or bend on the truth of the gospel for the very sake of people's lives. Lord, I often, as studying this, look to you and wonder, why have you allowed me to know this truth? Lord, let us see what the privilege is and what the great love is and the grace and mercy you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we want to be pleasing to you in all we do, in all we say, in how we think, in how we act, in how we interact with one another. Let the world see you in us. So, Lord, I pray that we will speak your truth, that we will share the faith, that we will proclaim and stand true on your word, the very word of God. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.